You'd like, you can open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, and beginning at verse 17. We'll begin reading in a few minutes. And thank you again for a wonderful welcome home. Good to be home. And I do send greetings, by the way, from Daryl and Audrey at Trammell and the work in the Lynn. We're very fortunate to be in fellowship with them. And Daryl and Audrey are a very special family, and they have two precious boys, Keith and Alex. And we had a great week with them. And the church building has an absolutely beautiful setting. It's kind of on the edge of town, and the mountains are right in the background. And they had thought at the time when they built that the church, the city would move that way, and they're still waiting on that. But we had a great time. And we had so encouraged by the, first of all, the support from area churches. Lots of people came from Albuquerque to visit with us during the week. I was encouraged by the fact that we had some from the institutional church that came and visited with us, and some of the studies that Daryl has going with them, kind of opening a door. And I was really inspired by the level of maturity. Tuesday, I was able to spend some time with several of the preachers from around New Mexico. The fellow from Tucum Carey and Princeton Simon down in Alamogordo, and another one of the preachers from Albuquerque, and three of them young men. I would consider to be young men, but mature for their age. Level-headed, love the Bible, love the truth, and just really enjoyed being with them. And some of these fellows drove over 200 miles to come to the meeting. That was really, really encouraging to be with them. Anyway, it's a pleasure to see Daryl and Audrey, and they're growing in the faith and growing as a family. And the work that Daryl is doing there would be very encouraged. The relationship is obviously that he has with the brethren is good, and it's our privilege to be in fellowship with Daryl and his work in the Rio Grande Valley Church of Christ in Belen. I want to talk to you today about the word that is found on the chart. And I want to begin reading the 20th chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 17. Rather lengthy reading, but we find that Paul had come again to the place of Miletus, and he assembles with the elders from the church at Ephesus. And Luke records, beginning with verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me.
And I have shown you that in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to more blessed to give than to receive. This is a very, of course, touching occasion. Paul realizes that probably he will no longer see these men that he's speaking to, the men who were the leaders of the church at Ephesus. He reminds them of the time in which he had come, and the attitude of heart, the humility and service that he had devoted to them when the church was established in the city of Ephesus on a previous journey. It was for 3 years that he worked in the school of Tyrannus. The text tells us that from that place, all of Asia heard the word. But he also points them to grave responsibility. And he not only looks to the past, but he looks to the future. And the future and the outlook isn't really very good for the church at Ephesus. There is the promise of the possibility of apostasy. He speaks of false teachers and false teaching. Even among the elders, men would arise that would speak perverse things that would draw away the disciples. And therefore, the prospect of the future simply does not look good. I would suggest to you that there is an important warning for us in this text. But this is not the only place in which Paul warns of apostasy. For example, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 3, we also notice a similar warning given by Paul to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and beginning with verse 3, where Paul says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what is restrained, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains you will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Again, a similar warning found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning with verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 and beginning with verse 1, where Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. The charge to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, he also utters the similar warning. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter warns of the potential and possibility of false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1, he says, "But there were also false prophets among you, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and will bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You begin to see the trend that throughout the New Testament, by Paul, Peter, and John, there was the possibility of apostasy. There was the warning of the coming of false teachers and false prophets who would bring those would teach those doctrines that were contrary to the Word of God and will of God. I want to say something, make an observation. Not one of those churches that was established by an apostle is there today. Every one of them are gone. And furthermore, not only that, but even the predictions that were made by Paul and the warnings given by John and Peter were obviously unheeded. And I want to make this observation. This church has been here about 20 years, and it is likely that it will follow the same trend of every other church that has been established. Question, how do you avoid it? What do we do now to try to avoid the trend toward the world? I want us to go back to the 20th chapter of Acts, and I want to spend some time there today, and I want to make some observation from the 20th chapter of Acts and this wonderful address, this speech that Paul gives to the church, to the elders of the church at Ephesus. How do you avoid apostasy? Number one, you begin by laying a good foundation. Again, notice that first of all, in the 20th chapter of Acts, that Paul, first of all, in verse 20 says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful to you, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." First of all, Paul laid a good foundation at the beginning by proclaiming the Word of God, not only publicly, he says, but also from house to house. In fact, in the 27th verse of the same chapter, he makes this observation, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Therefore, our teaching and preaching must not be limited, although I don't have a problem with addressing current issues. But it must not be limited to current issues, but our teaching and preaching must be a balanced presentation of the gospel of grace, of warning, of teaching, of instructing, but not shunning to declare the whole counsel of God. You know, under the law, under the Jewish law, the law was read every 7 years, the whole law. I'm afraid sometimes we have done a very poor job in making sure that people have an understanding of the complete will of God and Word of God. In fact, it's interesting also that in proclaiming the whole counsel of God, there are certain methods that are used. For example, go with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 again, and notice the charge that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season." And then there are three verbs that describe that preaching: convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. The balanced presentation of the gospel not only means preaching the whole counsel, but it means that there is a certain style that is involved that would include convincing, rebuking, exhorting, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Then in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, there's an interesting statement made by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. Here he primarily is speaking of the gift of prophecy, but I think there is an implication, a lesson to be drawn upon with regard to the responsibility of the preacher, which primarily, unfortunately, lays upon my shoulders. But in the book of 1 Corinthians 14, notice what he says in verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies... I'm sorry. Back up to verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. The threefold duty, the verb that described the responsibility and role of the one who had the gift of prophecy, to speak that which edifies, that which exhorts, and that which comforts. That's what I mean by a balanced preaching. We must lay a good foundation. The best way to confront and to identify error is, first of all, to have a healthy understanding of what God's Word teaches, His truth. But then there's something else. We can also avoid apostasy by the charge that was given by Paul primarily to these elders. He says in verse 28, take heed to yourself. Now I take that as a personal responsibility of mine. I know that Paul and Tommy take it as a personal responsibility of theirs. But I also recognize that it is our responsibility, not just the elders, but what I mean by that, it is the responsibility of every member of this church. Take heed to yourself. You know, Paul makes it very personal in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning with verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks that he stand take heed, lest he fall. Therefore, we need to be watchful. Number one, with regard to our own personal lives. Number one, that we are not drawn into the ways of the world, to compromise with the ways of the world in our own personal life and in our own personal walk. We must not be affected by the doctrines of men and traditions of men, but our focus must be upon the Word of God. And certainly the elders are not to be affected by the passions of the time or the passions of the flesh, but at the same time must not be affected by the passions of party spirit and personal agendas that are commonly found in local churches. Our responsibility primarily is to be watchful, that we make sure that we are keepers of the Word of God. Elders are not legislators. They don't make laws. God made the laws. And our responsibility is to make sure that our focus in our personal life is upon primarily the Word of God. They have a personal charge. And they are not to be affected by personal agendas. They are not to be affected by brotherhood bullies. They are not to be affected by schools or magazines. But their goal is to look and to see what God's Word says, and to be watchful for their own lives as well as watchful for the lives and attitude of the flock. I want to encourage you to take it personally, that you take heed to yourself to make sure that your life is according to the pattern that God has given to you. And I know that Paul and Tommy and I have taken it that way as our charge. So Paul says, take heed to yourself. But furthermore, he says to the elders, take heed to the flock. Their primary concern was with the sheep. And in the 20th chapter of Acts, there's an interesting statement made by Paul with regard to the very example that he had given them. First of all, in the 18th verse of the chapter, he says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I've always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You know that when I came to you, that I came to you primarily in the spirit of humility, and I came with the spirit not only of humility, but also of service. And it's interesting that in the 31st verse, he says, first of all, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. And I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul said, when I came, I became a living example of the statement that Jesus made, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I came as a servant. Preachers and elders need to take this charge seriously. We are servants of the people. Servants of God, but because we are servants of God, our goal is to serve the people. He says, therefore, not only watch for yourself, but also take heed to the flock. Here are some things that concern me with regard to taking heed to the flock. Number one, we show concern for the flock, but number two, we watch for trends. I'll give you some examples of trends in churches. For example, back when my mom was a little girl, she grew up in a little country church in Bazet, Texas. If you want to know where Bazet is, so sometimes I'll just follow me and I think I can lead you down there, get you there. Little country church of Bazet, that was where my grandfather was an elder. And back then, of course, they would come to worship in basically horse and buggy. That's how they arrived at the place of assembly. It was an all-day, pretty much all-day affair. They would arrive early. They would have a worship service. Then after worship, morning worship, they would go out to the buggy and they would pull out the picnic lunch that they had brought and they would have dinner there on the grounds. And after dinner on the grounds, when they would go back, they would have an afternoon worship and then they would go back to the farm where they were to take care of a certain chore before the sun went down. This was the trend. This was the custom of the time. And there was nothing wrong with that. But what happened was, you know, over a period of time, of course, the automobile came along. And therefore, the reason for having dinner on the ground more or less disappeared. During Mom's time, it was a very practical thing. Nothing wrong with that. But when the reason disappeared, there were some who said, well, you know, this is tradition. We need to do that. And so they decided that what we would do is we'd have dinner on the grounds. And I'm not sure that there was necessarily anything wrong with that until finally someone came along and said, what we need to do is make this a work of the church. We need to build a fellowship hall. The fellowship hall became the gymnasium. The gymnasium became the family life center. And now churches are involved in all kinds of social activities, preaching and proclaiming a social gospel. That's what I mean by trends. We must watch for trends. Or in the matter of morality, I know you and I are well aware of the fact that we live in a society in which the basic sanctity of the home is no longer observed or recognized or honored. The foundation of society is mom and dad, healthy marriages. But in our society, well, about one half of all marriages end in divorce. And we've been there for a long time. So what happens to that? Well, it is easy for churches to begin compromising with the trends of time. And so for a period of time, someone takes a doctrine that was probably taught long before Buster was even born, and they begin to teach this doctrine concerning marriage that begins to accept adulterous marriages or adultery. And before long, someone accepts it. And before long, the church is readily accepting those who are living in adultery. We need to be concerned about the trends. Watch for trends. And along that same line, we need to make sure that we're not only compromising in work, but we're not compromising in morals. Compromising in morals. That is, accepting not only adultery, but compromising in morals that have to do with regard to modesty and how we dress, in the activities that we are engaged in the things that we do, the kind of movies that we watch, the places that we frequent and the places that we go. We must not compromise. We must be a reflection of God's moral holiness. We must look to Him as the standard rather than looking to the world as the standard in how we dress, in what we say, and in the activities that we are engaged in. But I'm afraid that what happens over a period of time, that it is real easy for us to give in to the trends of society. And not only that, not only compromise and moral, but studying from the works of men. What I mean by that, I want you to notice a chart that was given by Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning with verse 13, where he says, Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on the hand of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. The charge that was given to Timothy is that he was given to give attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. The charge that was given to Timothy was that he was to be a student, if you will, of what God teaches. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. Somebody walked back in my library today, they'd probably say, well, George, you're a hypocrite. Because look at all the things that you have in the library written by men. That's not the point that I'm making. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. That's not the point. And I'm certainly not going to go around snooping in somebody else's library and say, well, you know, you read a book written by so-and-so, and therefore, you know, that's not my point. But there's a danger in that. The primary focus is text and context. It must be. Whether it's a book written by Billy Graham or Charles Swindoll that may have a good illustration in it, or whether we're talking about W. E. Vines and Henry Thayer, I want to tell you, Henry Thayer is not the final determination of what a word means. You know, people will make an argument and they'll say, well, Henry Thayer said, well, that's great. He was a wonderful scholar, but he was a man. The final argument would be based upon nothing more than text and context. What is said in the Word. And the best tool that you can have as a Bible student are several translations of God's book, God's Word, to find out what God really had to say about His Word. And the problem with this is that oftentimes when we read from the works of men, we begin to read the felt need doctrine, the whole man concepts, the Calvinism that is commonly found in the works of men, and we need to be careful. Make sure that primarily we are students of the Word of God. Along the same line, avoiding controversial preaching. You know, I had a fellow tell me a few days ago, or a while back, he said, you know, I used to go to all those debates and like all that kind of preaching, but I don't do it anymore. I don't like it anymore. Well, I understand what he's saying. And there are certain things that took place in matters of controversy when I was a boy that I didn't like. That especially when men began to debate personalities rather than issues. That really bothered me. But I think there was a real vital tool that could be accomplished by having those kind of discussions. I want to tell you who the greatest debater was. Jesus. You read the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the 23rd chapter of Matthew, when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem and engages the leaders of Jerusalem in Matthew 21, 22, and 23. And what you find out is that Jesus was the greatest debater. Number one, he debated the issues rather than personalities. And number two, he was a man of compassion. That when he finished with the debate, he said, oh, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a chicken under my wing, but you wouldn't have it. You would not. Jesus loved the people. But Jesus was a controversial figure. Truth itself is controversial. You know, we are a different kind of people in our society because we are truth-loving people. Not very many people like that. And I realize that unfortunately there were probably things done in the past that you couldn't get by with today that I wouldn't try because I wouldn't convince anybody. What I would do is probably turn them off and run them away. And that's certainly not the goal. We need to teach the truth, all right. And I realized that there were times when Mom grew up when people could be just as blunt as all get out and never really have a problem. You know, no one would be offended. But in our time, we must not compromise the controversy of truth just because people are living in a world where they want and desire tolerance. We need to make sure that we're preaching the truth, and truth itself is controversial. And there's the danger of worldliness. The danger of worldliness along the same line in the same context. You know, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, as God's people, that we are to be a reflection, not of the world, but rather a reflection of the living Word of God. But unfortunately, one of the greatest issues of our time is materialism. We are so directed toward things and every activity that we don't have time to spend with God. You know, question. Can you devote a little bit of your time this week in reading from God's book? Could you read 3 or 4 chapters out of God's book? Could you put aside all the activities that you're engaged in this week long enough to spend at least, what would it take? Well, if you're faster than me, 15 minutes to read 3 or 4 chapters of God's book. You know, back when I was growing up, one of my all-time heroes, except when he was playing the Dallas Cowboys, was Bart Starr, a great quarterback, starting quarterback of the Green Bay Packers. Now, I didn't like him because, unfortunately, in the late 60s, he knocked the Cowboys out of the Super Bowl twice, and I didn't like that. But there was a reason why he was a hero. Here's why. Story is told about Bart Starr. Back then, if you were a rookie in the NFL, you were nobody. It was kind of like being a freshman at A&M. You were nobody. You know, you're the dirt, basically. Treated like dirt. And during that time, the veterans would have very little to do with rookies. In fact, they had nothing to do with rookies. They didn't live with them or anything. The story is told that Bart Starr, early in the season, well-known veteran, well-known name, star of football, walked up to a rookie, introduced himself, and said, "By the way, son, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me?" Now, what does that say? I want to tell you another story about a young man that was my hero, who was my brother in Christ. My brother in Christ. A few years ago, he died. His name was Jim Everett. He was a starting quarterback of his football team in Burnett, Texas. And a few years ago, when he was a senior, the team, for the first time in a long time, made the playoffs. On a Friday night, they were to play in a playoff game. But it happened to be the Friday night of a gospel meeting. Jim went to his coach and said, "Look, sir, I'm not going to be able to play Friday night." He said, "Our local church is involved in a gospel meeting. I'm going to meet him." Now, I realize the story doesn't always turn out that way. And furthermore, let me make an observation. Jim would not have considered himself to be the standard. And that's not the point of the lesson. That's not the point of the illustration, that he was the standard. That what he did was right, what everybody else chooses to do is wrong. That's not the point. But I want you to listen to the end of the story. He went to his coach and he said, "We're not going to play Friday." He said, "I'm not going to play Friday night because I've got a gospel meeting. I'm going to the meeting." Well, the coach called the opposing coach, and they decided to postpone the game until Saturday. And on Friday night, the entire football team was in church at the meeting. Well, that's powerful. I realize it doesn't always turn out that way. But here was a man convicted enough to take his stand and to have tremendous influence upon others. I'm concerned about that. You know, I know that Mom and Dad lived in different times. They lived in rural America when you had protracted meetings that lasted for 2 weeks. And I'm not suggesting that we do that. But it bothers me when we can't. And then I realized that our society, we had our protracted meetings that started on Sunday and ended on Friday. But now the common trend in local churches is to start on Sunday and on Wednesday. What's that say about the direction that we're taking? You know, my friend Bill, our brother Bill, told me about how vexed he becomes when he drives by on Sunday morning, goes by a Little League ballpark, and they're having a Little League game on Sunday morning. Now, are we going to follow the world? Are we going to follow in that direction? Is that the direction we want to take? Now, I don't think I need to tell you that we live in trouble. troubling time. We live in a troubling world. I heard David Letterman the other night, I don't know if I should admit that, say that indeed this was the most troubling time that he had ever lived in America. I'll tell you what's really troubling is the spiritual direction of our society. So which direction will we go? Will we follow the holiness of God, be devoted to God and to God and His Word, or will we follow the world and follow the trends of the world? Where are our priorities? Are you willing to spend 3 hours this week? Are you willing to spend 15 minutes this week in reading 3 or 4 chapters from God's Word? Are we going to follow the trends? Are we going to say enough? It's time for us to take a stand on God's side. Finally, we find that Paul told these men to be devoted to God. Paul said in Romans, in the 20th chapter of Acts, that they must be devoted to God. He says in verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Of all men that ought to be men of faith, it needs to be elders. In fact, the Apostle Peter made this observation in the book of Acts when they chose 7 men to serve tables. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That is the primary responsibility of spiritual leaders, prayer and ministry of the Word. They need to be examples of men of faith who believe not only in the power of God's Word, but who also are fervent in believing in the power of God, the power of prayer in their life. The power of prayer in family life. The power of prayer in their everyday life, in the marketplace or wherever they go. Praying, men of faith. They must be men of faith. And finally, they must be devoted to the Word, as stated again in verse 32. "I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Before they can edify, they must be devoted to God's Word, the Word of grace. They are to lead, but they are not to lead by a consensus of the brotherhood. They are not to lead according to what religious papers say or what some school says or a mother congregation says, but what does God's book teach? What does God's book say? You know, in the book of Revelation, we find 7 churches of Asia. None of them are there today. Can't find one of them. But there was an exhortation given to all of them, and that is, he who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God has spoken, and God is speaking to us today, and we must be watchful for ourselves. And if we love each other, concerned and watchful for each other, watchful for trends, looking at God's Word, striving to follow Him, wanting to honor Him and glorify Him, by doing that only by following the pattern that He's given in His Word. If you're here today and you're subject to invitation, maybe you realize that your life is not right with God. If we can do anything today to help you and encourage you and assist you in making sure that your life is right with Him, we certainly welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of